2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at verse 1.
It's 1 to 7. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. This is the word of the Lord.
We thank God for his word, yes, and we thank God for the wonderful, amazing example of the Macedonian church. Praise him that 2,000 years ago they gave us an example of faithfulness and generosity. A mother thought that she would test her little daughter and test her out. And so she sent her off to church with a pound coin and a 20p piece. And she said, one of these is for the collection, the other one you can keep. And afterwards, later, she said, which coin did you put in the collection today? And the little girl said, well, I was going to put the pound coin in, because I knew that would be the right thing to do. But just before they took up the offering, the pastor said, God loves a cheerful giver. And I knew that I would be more cheerful if I gave the 20p. This morning, we come to the fifth of the gifts in Romans 12, the gifts given to the church and individuals within the church for the building up of the church, gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it is the gift of giving or contributing to the needs of others. We read the reading in the wording. Interesting that different translations of the Bible come up with different words to describe what the Holy Spirit actually gives those who are Spirit-gifted givers. In the NIV and the NRSV, you have the word generosity is the gift to these people. Other translations, liberality, simplicity, and freedom. And of course, this is because the original Greek, there's not a direct translation of the word we find there, but it carries all of these meanings within it. That special something that the Holy Spirit gives the ones gifted in giving seems to be an open-handed, open-hearted generosity. These are people who give and don't count the cost, who are able to hold lightly to their money and possessions, the people who freely give. But then, you know, this is surely a call to us, to all of us as Christians. Jesus said to his disciples, freely you have received, freely give. And so again we see that Paul's purpose in putting together this list of gifts isn't primarily so that we can say, you know, that's not my gift, I don't need to do that. Paul's purpose is that we recognize all of these gifts as gifts of God, not just random character traits, and we affirm those who have a special gift in a particular area. And the first thing we need to understand about the gift of giving is that the ability to give is itself a gift of God. Now, God, in Psalm 50, God says this, I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills. And so Paul, speaking in Acts, in Athens in Acts 12, says about God, he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. So God doesn't need us to give him anything in one sense, and he doesn't need us in that same sense to contribute to the needs of others either. The reason we are called to give and give generously is down to this agreement God made with us in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, you, humankind, rule over the earth. Not that the earth belongs to us, but that we are given the privilege of sharing responsibility for what happens here day to day. And from this we derive the idea that we are God's eyes and ears, we are God's hands and feet in the world. And so we are the ones who see with our eyes and hear with people in need. We hear the cries of the needy, and we use our hands and feet and everything else we've got. We're called to do something about what we see and hear. And we have this as a privilege, you know, so we see what's going on in Japan, you know? And God doesn't himself feed people. God doesn't rebuild homes. We know that. This is our responsibility, our privilege. Among all the creatures of the earth, we are set apart. We're given the ability and the responsibility of caring for the earth, caring for all the creatures of the earth, most importantly of all, caring for the needs of other people, those made in the image of God. And we're not left to carry this as a heavy burden to be borne. Genesis 1 goes on to say, don't worry, goes on to list some of the things he has given to humankind. And basically God gives us everything we need for life. And so as a principle, we always say that our ability to give is itself a gift of God. The Almighty has bound himself to us in a form of mutual dependence. God relies on us to be givers, but everything we have to give has been given to us by God. And so when we contribute to the needs of others as we're called to, then we're simply giving back to God a small part of what he's already given to us. So what would we say is the heart of the New Testament teaching on giving? I suggest there are three things which are at the heart of New Testament teaching on giving. Give generously, give cheerfully, give secretly. Give generously. If you like your Bible truth in proverb form, then Proverbs 11:25 says it. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And this is a truth echoed in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 9. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And I'm sure we've all been in church meetings in other traditions of church, Pentecostal tradition, where I've come across it, when this sort of verse is routinely given out as a prelude to the offering, when they're going to pass the sack round to encourage those present to give generously. And to my ears, which aren't, you know, I didn't grow up in the Pentecostal church, it always sounds a little bit like manipulation, you know, like what we might, just a little too much for me, like the prosperity gospel. Because I guess the danger is that in suggesting that God will return to us like for like what we give. You know, a generous gift of money to God's work will result in a generous financial reward. And I don't think the Bible means that, because there are many ways in which God can bless us. And probably the least important, I suggest, is in terms of money, which, as we all know, you can't take with you. But having acknowledged that material things aren't the most important blessings we have from God, the reality is that poverty is also no fun. You know, ask those living in the drought-ridden areas of Africa. Ask those living on the streets of Bristol and our other cities. Ask those who are long-term unemployed. Poverty is no fun. So we mustn't over-spiritualize giving. Giving is primarily about money and things, as well as time, spiritual blessing. And certainly God has committed himself to arranging that every need, spiritual and material, will be provided for us when we seek first his kingdom, when we have as a top priority to do things God's way. And it's interesting to those, you know, I know this is a controversial subject, tithing is controversial, but it's interesting to note that those who follow the traditional principle of tithing, who give a tenth of their income to the church, as well as giving generously to the needs of others, that is the traditional principle of tithing, they will inevitably say, invariably, that they've never lacked for anything that they really needed. And God has always been generous with them. That's all we can say. So we need to give generously. And generosity is a state of heart, more than a specific amount of money. Jesus was in the temple and he used what he saw to make a very important point to his disciples. You know, many rich people were giving large amounts of money to the temple. Nothing wrong with that. But then a poor widow put into the offering box two very small coins, worth less than a penny. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. And so generosity might mean giving away a fortune. A few months ago in our forum, we were looking at Christians and money. And with the case study on the video we were using, the Spring Harvest resource, was a Christian businessman. He was in the motor auto parts industry, worth £40 million. But he'd already given away £19 million, and his plans were to give away much, much more. And he didn't consider himself actually to be generous, interestingly, because he said, I've got so much, you know, that I should never consider myself to be generous. But that man is actually, you know, giving generously. The Bible doesn't ever say in the New Testament that a person cannot be rich. But there in Timothy, it says, gives the instructions to rich people. Rich people should give generously as they are able. But generosity might mean giving financially small sums too, because generosity is a matter of the heart and not of the bank balance. And God knows, and so do we, when we're being mean and when we're being generous. And the call is to give generously. Second, we're called to give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we're back to this, the heart again. And one of the fundamental principles of the gospel, the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, is that we're not under law. We are under grace. A radical change happened in terms of the relationship between God and man with the coming of Jesus, with the coming of the Spirit. Since the death of Jesus for us and the giving of the Holy Spirit, which we have to take as one package, we are not bound by Old Testament law. And in place of the mass of rules and regulations that governed the life of the Old Testament people of God if they wanted to stay right with God, we now have the precious blood of Jesus cleansing our sins, and we have the precious life of Jesus in us by the Holy Spirit, allowing and helping us to live lives acceptable to God. And so Paul can say, rightly, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But at the same time, he says, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. And so if we respond to the needs of others in a New Testament way by giving, and in a New Testament way, we will do it in love. And therefore we will do it cheerfully, because love isn't grudging, it's not resentful giving. It will be a source of joy to us, to mean be a means of bringing God's provision to those in need. And if we're walking with God, one of the signs is that we'll find at least as much joy in giving away money as we do in accumulating it. Because one of the essential marks of the person who truly walks with God and is filled with the Spirit is that their thoughts and actions are motivated by love. And real love is open-handed. Real love is open-hearted, generous. 1 John talks about the love of God towards us, manifested in generosity, that God has lavished his love on us, that God showed his love for us by giving his Son as a sacrifice to take the punishment we deserved, the best thing that he had to save us. And so Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. Give out of love, remembering that you even only love because God has first loved you. So we're called to give cheerfully. And we're called to give secretly. Now, giving generously and giving cheerfully brings its own rewards. That's true of Christians and non-Christians alike. Most people get a feel-good factor from giving like that, not least from the thanks, actually, that we are likely to receive. But now we come to something that really sorts, as it were, the sheep from the goats, tests our faith in God, and marks us out as true followers of Jesus, that our giving should be done in such a way that it doesn't bring us the applause and the respect of our fellow men and women. The history of the Christian church is littered with the examples of wrong use of giving. You know, wealthy patrons who gave lavishly to the church, but in return, set the agenda for the church, chose the pastor, chose what could and couldn't be taught in the church. And the danger is always still there. The church needs money to operate. This is the reality of the situation. And if a person's known to be a generous giver, the thought is almost inevitably, we can't afford to upset that person. They must be kept sweet at all costs. And Jesus makes it quite clear in Matthew 6 that when we give, we should give secretly, not just because it's right to do that, but because it's actually, he says, more beneficial to us in our walk with God. And so in Matthew 6, Jesus uses this wonderful phrase, doesn't he, in respect to giving. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, I'm sure that Jesus didn't mean that when, we see the Salvation Army man with his collecting box outside the co-op, you know, that we go into some sort of James Bond-style covert operation, you know, run home, get the balaclava helmet, you know, and, kidnap him, blindfold him. No, going off on a... And he doesn't mean that if you give, to the church through a standing order, you need to, have a numbered Swiss bank account to do it. Actually, a lot of people do these days give through standing orders, direct debits, whatever, bankers, things. And we don't, a lot of us don't give physical money anymore. But no one in this church, apart from Sylvia, knows who gives what. And Sylvia is the soul of discretion. I haven't a clue how much any single person, apart from me, gives to the church. I'm not even sure, gender, so I'm not even completely sure. I'm not very good at those things. But so it is, and I've received gifts to me, my family, and to the church. I've always been grateful and happy to receive them. I've never once doubted the motives of those who've given those gifts. What Jesus is warning against is giving with the objective of receiving attention and admiration, acclamation. Jesus goes to town with this one, doesn't he? He says, when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, he says. It's always very important when Jesus says, I tell you the truth, isn't it? They have received their reward in full. And so Jesus is saying, if you do your giving in such a way that you draw attention to yourself, then that attention becomes your reward, your payback, and you forfeit the reward that God has for you, which is infinitely more precious. Now, we don't announce our giving, do we, with trumpets? But many of us, this is a more general point, I think, a very important point to latch onto. Many of us, in our insecurity, secretly harbour a desire that our good works won't be missed, won't be overlooked by others. And if we actually manage to stop ourselves from telling people about them, then we hope that in some way they'll be accidentally discovered. Yeah, but the truth of is that God's blessing comes to those who don't look for human reward or payoff. The same applies. The principle applies, Jesus says in the very next passage, to our praying. God rewards those who do their giving, do their praying, without looking for approval or respect or applause from other people. And there's a precious truth here that can lead us into a greater blessing. Yes, we can let our good deeds, can't we? We can let our good deeds be seen so long as our true motivation is that our actions will cause God and not us to be praised. And Hebrews 10 says, yes, that we do need to consider how we may spur one another on in love and towards love and good deeds. Setting an example can be a very powerful, sometimes can be the only effective way to do that. But at the same time, Jesus says, be very careful about your motivation, about the state of your heart. If you take the step of divulging how much you give, how much you pray. The truth is that there is something very precious about doing good works in secret. It attracts the blessing of God like nothing else does, because it's a sign that, one, we trust him to reward us, and two, we value his blessing above the applause of people. And so if you don't already, then try doing some good works in secret. I'm sure you'll like it. You'll be blessed. So, giving generously, giving cheerfully, giving secretly is one real key into the blessing of God. And if you have the spiritual gift of giving, ironically, you know, if you exercise it properly, you might not get the proper recognition from the church. You might not get the proper gratitude that you deserve from those you help. But you'll get the reward of God, your Father, who knows what you need better than you know yourself. You get your reward here and now. You'll get your reward in the world to come. And God's reward is worth more than silver or gold. So let us affirm, you know, those who are specially gifted in helping others out financially and in keeping the church well funded. Now, we might not know who they are, but God knows who they are. And so we ask God to bless them according to his promise. And we ask that by the grace of God, we may all enter into that joy that comes from giving in this way, generously, cheerfully, and secretly. Amen.